Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Old Testament prophet Micah. We're in Micah chapter 2. We were last looking at verse 6. Let me just read the passage again to refresh our memory of where we were. Chapter 2, verse 1. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, houses, and they take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. Therefore, the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people, from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. In that day people will ridicule you. They will taunt you with this mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to traitors. Therefore you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot. Do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. You descendants of Jacob, should it be said, does the Lord become impatient? Does he do such things? Do not my words do good to those whose ways are upright, the Lord says? But lately my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care, like men returning from battle, no longer on the alert. You drive women, the women of my people, from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. Get up, go away, get out. This is not your resting place, because it is defiled, it is ruined beyond all remedy. If a liar or deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, that would be just the prophet for this people. We'll stop reading right there. Micah knew God's message was not popular in his day. Those trying to shut him down were false prophets. They're in every generation. They were those who were closely aligned, in this case, with the upper class in Israel. Those false prophets would say to true prophets like Micah, do not prophesy. Shut up. Don't prophesy about these things. They're negative. All they do is dispirit the people in the face of bad times. Man, pick people up. Inspire them with hope, man. Comfort them. Let them know all is going to be just hunky-dory. You see, if we think positive thoughts, we will experience positive things. Reminds us so much of the secular positive mental attitude philosophy. Also, the word of faith theology. So heretical. They were saying to Micah, in other words, you're not doing the country a good service by all this negativity, Micah. So why don't you just pipe down? Disgrace will not, as you prophesy, overtake us. Today we find this same insistence of positive preaching and resistance to any negativity, and that's nothing new. You had the same thing back then. You had that resistance all through the prophets, especially in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah says the people are saying, Jeremiah 5:13, misfortune will not come on us. We will not see the sword or famine. And the true prophets, that's not what they said. They just said the prophets, but the reference was to the true prophets. They are as wind, in other words, bags of gas and polyester suits. And the Word of God, that is not in them. Some phenomena are timeless. They just recycle themselves. You will find today that the most popular ministers in America, by and large, are those who carefully craft a positive message that will not disturb the consciences of the wicked and the wayward, but will mostly feed them with a diet of happy thoughts, with no hint of accountability to living off God's grid. You see, folks, these things never change. To which false security Micah responds, "You descendants of Jacob, should it be said, that is, by you, of all people who should know better, should you say, 'Does the Lord become impatient with us? Does the Lord, our God, do such things to his people as Micah is prophesying?'" Implication: God's patience with his people is inexhaustible. We are his elect. We are his chosen. The God of Jacob would never visit us with all the calamity of which Micah speaks. In short, they were saying, "Of course, we may be flawed, but we're certainly not foul." You know, my friends, when people have lost touch with the Word of God, they lose their moral compass. They just have no idea how far off course they have drifted. A similar phenomenon we witness in our own post-Christian America. Today, the light of God's Word has dimmed to barely a flicker in many parts of our beloved country. And frankly, it is not shining brightly in any part that I know of. Consequently, where there is a dimmer knowledge of God, a dimmer knowledge of His will and His ways, there inevitably follows diminished moral sensibilities. That is when morality gets turned upon its head, as we see in our own time. In these conditions, where what was once clearly understood as evil now starts being called good, as Isaiah put it, where what was once deemed sweet is now widely regarded as bitter, and so forth. Things just get turned on their heads, morally speaking. Israel was at that point, and the nation in Micah's day could not fathom the indignation of their holy God. And our Western world and our country is pretty much in that same state of moral vertigo today. To those people in that moral state, the Lord says His word, when humbly received by people with upright hearts, is, on the contrary, not a downer, but an upper, not bitter, but sweet, not a burden, but a blessing. In verse 7, the last two lines, "Do not my words do good to the ones whose ways are upright?" Always, friends, always. God's word confirms the ways of the righteous. God's word affirms the ways of the faithful. God's word lifts the courage of the weak. It strengthens the struggling, and it gives hope to the hopeless. But, yes, if one is godless and unfaithful, God's word comes across grating and gnawing. I've learned that after better than a half century in the ministry of the Word of God. The trouble, the Lord says through the prophet in verse 8, "My word has not found upright hearts. It has not met up with friendly faces that it might cheer. On the contrary," verse 8, "lately my people have risen up like an enemy." Oh, I have seen that. Now I'm interpolating for clarity. The Lord is saying, look at your scandalous and lawless behaviors. For instance, you strip off the rich robe or the nice clothing from unsuspecting folk who pass by in the roadways and the streets without a care, like men returning from battle. You drive the women, the helpless women of my people, from their pleasant homes. Hideous social injustice. The idea is you don't care if they're cast into the streets homeless. You misappropriate the inheritance they receive from their fathers. You take away my blessing from their children forever. In other words, in gross injustice, you disenfranchise them. So he says in verse 10, to such people, the prophet thunders in short, get out of the house. God is done with you and your evil and unjust ways. Get up, go away, for this is not your resting place, as God had intended the promised land to be for his covenant people. But Micah is saying, you people, you faithless people, you wicked people, you unjust people, you are not part of that picture of the chosen people any longer. You're just polluters of the land. You must go, because what should have been your resting place is defiled. It is ruined, beyond all remedy, by your gross and godless and unjust behaviors. So in verse 11, Micah then describes the kind of prophet these people would warm to. If a liar or a deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you, plenty of wine and beer, that would be just the prophet for this people. What they want are party prophets, lying prophets of sunny optimism, California Beach Boy prophets with a more or less stop all the bad news Ned notes and affirm life as it is. That's your kind of prophet, Michael says, not God's. The point, and listen carefully to this, is not that negativity is a virtue or that positivity in preaching is a vice. Rather, the overarching point is that where God condemns human attitudes and behaviors, a man of God, a faithful man of God, must echo the Word of God, not tweak it or twist it or spin it in order to avoid offending the sensibilities of people or disturbing the consciences of those who are resisting it. And that is something that so many modern prophets, I'm speaking in the informal sense of the word prophet, that's something that modern prophets regularly do, either as a means of maintaining or as a means of gaining an audience, and as a means of not tipping wagons. That habit causes one to morph into a false prophet. Well, verse 12, I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I'll bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. The one, capital O. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. None of this indictment of the host of false prophets or preachers in that day, or this, is to suggest that the message of true prophets and preachers is not full of hope and comfort for the true people of God. As a matter of fact, it is. The difference is that worldly people just want a feel-good messenger that will allow them to believe that God is good with them and their sins as they go on their way. I'm okay, you're okay. Whereas true prophets, or preachers, of the Word of God offer the hope of salvation to those who are lost and ready to repent, offers hope and comfort and encouragement in salvation to those who aspire to walk with God and be pleasing to Him. An important distinction. Here is the first, but by no means the only example of that hopeful note that we find in the messages of Micah. In the midst of all the impending darkness and vision of outpouring of divine fury against the wicked and the unjust among his professing people, Micah sounds a great chord of hope to the believing remnant remaining among them. Yes, in their future there will be a flood of judgment, but also in their future God promises, as their shepherd, to regather his own and to reinstate them in the glory and in his blessing at some unspecified point in the future. Behind all the clouds is a silver lining, Micah says. Look, God has not forsaken his true people. He has not abandoned them, and he never does. Micah promises, as the Spirit inspires him, that God will regather his scattered sheep. It is a message of hope in particular for the godly remnant who were forced to evacuate Judah because of the 701 B.C. invasion of the Assyrian king Sennacherib. To them, God's message is, don't you think that all is lost? Don't think that my promises have failed. Don't you think for a minute that the future is dead? By no means. For he says in the rest of verse 12, I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will bring together the remnant of Israel. The corrupt people will indeed be banished from the land. However, for the few faithful, the captivity and the dispersion predicted is not the end, even if, at the time, it may feel like it. Even if their present is trying, their future is bright and secure. The faithful remnant has this promise from the Lord. Quote, I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. I want you to note that word remnant, very important in the prophets, and in fact in all the scriptures. Remember Romans chapter 9, not all Israel was true Israel, never was. While the nation was outwardly or formally God's people, we must remember that functionally and inwardly, only a believing remnant of Israel were ever really his true people. were ever really Israel. Just as that was true in ancient Israel, that is true in contemporary Christianity, or Christianity in any generation. Many are called Christians, but only a remnant of those so-called actually know God, and they prove it by faithfully walking with Christ. Well, when would this remnant be regathered? This, I believe, is one of those double reference prophecies which has two fulfillments, a sooner and a later fulfillment. Micah, I believe, is looking ahead almost two centuries from his present vantage point. That's the time when God will restore Israel from the Babylonian exile, which has not happened yet. And he is predicting that those exiles will be returned, a remnant, and will once again flourish in the Promised Land. But that restoration does not measure up to the full scale of the prophetic vision. So the restoration of the Babylonian exile coalesces with the end times return from the wilderness of the nations, and the believing remnant is restored to the land and to glory under the reign of the Messiah. The former, the restoration from Babylon, is but a type of the future fulfillment in the messianic reign. Micah goes on with his message of hope and cheer for the godly remnant of his people. There was a remnant in the midst of all of this wickedness. The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. The remnant will break through the gate and go out from captivity, and their king, the Messiah, will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. This brings us to chapter 3. Then the Lord said, "Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, should you not embrace justice, you who hate good and love evil?" Sounds familiar. "You who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, you who eat my people's flesh and strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot." The prophet resumes his unwelcome words with a divine diatribe against the corrupt and vain leaders of Jacob and Israel, both the southern and the northern kingdoms. They are basically, as we would say, two peas in the same immoral pod. What a graphic set of figures we have here for the greedy predators exploiting the unwary, the weak, and the poor like ravenous animals. In Micah's picture, their avarice knows no bounds. They are as shameless as wild beasts tearing their prey, and their prey is their own people. They are like savage cannibals with no conscience whatsoever about the ruin to which they bring their own people. Well, now the worm is about to turn. When judgment descends, and the Assyrians, for they will come first, come roaring in like a pride of hungry lions, all of a sudden, quote, "they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done." This very much reminds us of Isaiah 59, where in response to the complaints of the people that the Lord was not hearing them, the Lord through Isaiah the prophet declares that it's not that he is deaf that he does not hear them. It's not that his arms are too short to deliver them. The real problem is the fact that their sins have separated them from him. Folks, there are various reasons why the Lord may not answer petitions, but I'll tell you one of the commonest is that our walk with God is not pleasing. Psalm 66:18. "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." So often, right there is a barrier to the Lord answering prayers. Not always by any means, but so often. It is so typical of human rebels that they walk as they please, ignoring God's will, ignoring his ways. And then, when they get in trouble, in their familiar foxholes, they cry out desperately to God to intervene. And when God doesn't come running to their assistance, Proverbs 19:3, they rail against God for his inaction. God does not hear the petitions of the wicked unless they repent. Take it to the bank. Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Again, speaking the words of the Lord, Micah rails against the peace and prosperity prophets of his day. in a little different shape and form, but with fundamentally the same false message. Their kind dominates the religious TV channels of our day, misleading people with all their happy talk, misleading people by picturing a God who promises you wealth and health if you just bring faith to the table. Nothing about dealing with sin, mind you. It's all about tapping into the great big mint in the sky, and God is your friendly banker. This is what the Lord says, "As for the prophets who lead my people astray in that day, and I will say in this day, who proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them, to line their pockets," in other words. "Therefore night will come over you without visions and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there is no answer from God." In Micah's day, all the time God is sending a message through his true prophets, a message of his holy indignation against sin and rebellion, so characteristic of that generation, a message against their perpetration of gross social injustice and exploitation and oppression. These false prophets are popping up and propping up the wealthy and the privileged and giving them aid and comfort for the sake of their own self-interest and financial enhancement. Folks, you always have to watch out for those preachers who are like leeches, sycophants, who like to hobnob with the rich and the powerful and or the famous. It's corrupting generally. This is one of the grave dangers of the celebrity preachers. Once the wealthy receive that kind of notoriety, it is often those kind of folks who come calling on them, and they become their dependents and depend on their money, and they're very shy about risking losing their support by telling them the truth. The false prophets the Lord indicts through Micah prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. Their type are very much like politicians on the take, very much. They always have their hands out to those who flatter and fawn after them. And when these people grease their palms with contributions, they make sure, dead sure, they never hear a negative or a discouraging word from God that might rebuke them. But in the case of those who don't pander to them and their appetites, well, Micah says, and Micah was one of them, one of the victims of them, they wage war. You are their enemy. "Therefore the Lord will see to it," is the idea, "that night will come over you without visions and darkness without divination." In other words, try as they may to generate revelation from God that will pacify those who come to them for guidance, a day's coming that they won't receive any messages from the Lord as hard as they try, because they cannot be counted on to deliver the truth, only twist it to their own selfish, greedy purposes. The sun will set for the faithless prophets. The day will go dark for them. Micah means, I think, that they will get no light. They will get no answers from God. In terms of truth, they will be in the dark. That's the way it is with truth, the revelation of God. When people look truth in the face, like looking at the sun, and then they reject it or pervert it for whatever purposes, you know what happens? They go blind. And then they become part of the blind herd leading the blind. In the coming days, their followers will desperately turn to their prophets for light and guidance. But for all their vaunted standing with those people as counselors with access to divine revelation, the seers will be ashamed and the diviners disgraced. They'll come up empty when people are counting on them to come up with answers. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.